Well, if I use the term Aslan's on the move, do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, come see me afterwards. I want you to know what that means. But I'll give you a little bit about what it means. It actually comes from the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I'm not going to reference that book throughout my sermon, but I want to bring it up right now because one of the things that that book does really well is it describes, or it pictures better, how Christ is the king. He is the king, and he's coming back to conquer and vanquish evil and all those who oppose him. And that's what I want us to see today. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 4. So open up your Bibles to that chapter, or if you got it on a phone, dial that up. Revelation chapter 4, 1, starting at verse 4. And that's what I want us to see. I want us to see Christ as the king. And I believe that's what God, through John, wants us to see as well. Well, let me read this passage for us. This is God's word. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. Well, God, add his blessing to this reading of his holy and inspired word. The Apostle John is the one who's writing this book, this revelation, this apocalypse that he received from God the Father through Christ. And he's writing to who? The seven churches who are in Asia. Now, you should be aware, if you listen to the first couple weeks, that when a number is given, particularly certain numbers, like the number seven, that means more than just quantity. In fact, it really means much more than quantity. It means fullness. It means completeness, particularly when it's given in apocalyptic literature. Just think of the 7 days of creation. Think of the seven times that Israel marched around Jericho. Seven. It's complete. And so, yes, John is writing to these seven churches, as Pastor Ryan spoke about, as a way of looking at this book that's an eclectic view where there is much to be learned from looking at something that was specifically for the church in the past, but also for the present and for things yet to come. And so that's what I want us to see. Again, that this is written to the seven churches who are in Asia, but it is also very much written to the universal church, to us, to us. There's a blessing, it says in verse 3, for those who read it and obey it. Revelation is so much more than just a book of symbols and us attempting to figure out who or what those mean. It's for us today. The fruit of studying it, of learning it, of obeying it, trusting it, is that Revelation will bring a blessing. It will help us see and understand our world better that we live in. It will help us understand the lives that we're living right now. It'll help us understand the time in which we live right now. It should have implication for you on your Monday and your Tuesday, not just 50 years from now or 200 years from now or some indefinite time in the future, right? And so the opening of John's letter in verse 4, this greeting sounds actually very familiar to other apostles, other epistles in the Bible, right? It brings with it a blessing of grace and peace, as it says there in verse 4, right? Is a means by which God communicates to us, right? And then through the Spirit of God, as we take that word and we trust it, transforming us, making us more like Jesus. And then in that, obeying the call through God's word to go and to make disciples of all nations and to preach the gospel to those across the street and around the world. So the reason we study this book is very much the same reason we study other books in the Bible. Grace and peace. Peace that passes understanding in Christ. These believers that are receiving this letter, and these believers, our church, needs grace to persevere in our faith. In the midst of tribulation, there's going to be the pressure to compromise. And that's a lot of what we're going to see in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. In the face of such turmoil, they need inner peace, which only God can give them. And so God is sovereign over and above the trials and struggles of the day-to-day that believers face in the time when this book was written and for us today. And so with that said, where does this grace and peace come from as we walk through our text? Well, it comes from God. It comes from the triune God. In fact, right here in this passage, we see a beautiful picture of the Trinity. It's one of the clearest descriptions of the Trinity found in the Bible. Grace and peace come from Him who is, who was, and who is to come. This is another way of God describing the name that He gave to Himself, the name I Am, right? I am He who is, who was, and who is to come. This is God the Father. One of my favorite questions to ask someone when I'm first meeting them is, where are you from? You learn a lot from somebody just figuring out where they're from. Even if they're from the area where you are right now, just figuring out, okay, well, what part of the area did you come from? Imagine if you would ask somebody that question, where are you from? And they were to say, I've always been. I didn't have a beginning. You'd be like, okay, so where are you from? We have a book at our house, and that's a picture book. And the title of the book is a question. It says, when was God born? And the answer to that question is in the book, which is He doesn't have a birthday. He's always been. He's always been. That should boggle our minds. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an origin story because He's the one who makes origin stories. He doesn't come from anywhere. He simply and absolutely is. And that's the bedrock foundation of all reality. And it always will be. The Psalms speak of this. Psalm 18:30. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Know that this statement here about who God is to be a form of encouragement and comfort for those who are reading it. He's always been. He is our rock. The book of Revelation is not just another spin on life and God and the events of our day. Right? The scriptures are simply the declaration of the way the universe is. It's not another opinion out there. And so like the other 65 books, Revelation is here to help us to see and understand our world and our life right now. So, from Him who is, who was, and who is to come. But then also, this revelation is from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Oh, that should bring to mind seven. Okay, what's going on there? It's again, much more than quantity. And then specifically right here, it's really not about quantity. It's about wholeness. Just as he did with the seven churches, and later he's going to talk about the seven lampstands. Fullness. What is this? This is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is at work in us and executes God's purposes in the world. And is also before the presence of God as God is on his throne. So God the Father, God the Holy Spirit as the third person, then between those two, the second person in the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And John gives us three descriptions of Jesus, and these descriptions come from an allusion in the Old Testament in the book of Psalm chapter 89, and that's going to happen over and over and over again in the book of Revelation. But in that psalm, the psalmist speaks of the king who will rule over his enemies and whose offspring will sit on his throne forever. And so John describes Jesus in this way. Number one, the faithful witness. The faithful witness. The theme of faithful witness will be prominent, again, in chapters 2 and 3 as God addresses the seven churches. We've been called with a mission. We've been called with a task, and that is to be faithful witnesses to the reign of Jesus and declare his lordship, the good news that he is Savior and King. And John is holding up Jesus as the one who's faithfully done this. He's the faithful witness. Jesus bears witness to the reality of who God is, as God sits upon his throne, God's love, God's kindness, God's judgment and justice. And his obedience perfectly lived that witness, as well as his death and resurrection. He is the faithful witness. But also John says that he's the firstborn from the dead. And one of the themes we'll see in the book of Revelation is that God is over and over again restoring this broken world, that he's bringing it back from the dead. He's taking that which has been scarred and destroyed by sin, and he's taking us, those who have died in Jesus, and he's going to raising us bodily. So Jesus isn't just the faithful witness, but he's also the restorer. He is the beginning of that long-standing process by which he is making all things new. And he'll restore what he has made. And so it is begun in Jesus, the firstborn of the dead. And then lastly, it says, the ruler of kings on earth. What it doesn't say is that he will be the ruler of kings on earth. What it does say is that he is the ruler of kings on earth. Right now, as you look at the world and those who claim to have authority, all of them must answer to Jesus. Those in this book who are in rebellion against their king are ultimately responsible and must answer to their king. All leaders of every type must answer to Christ, either for their obedience or for their rebellion. Jesus is King. Right, none above him, none before him. All of time is in his hands. Well, what does he do with his reign? What does he do as king? Well, the rest of the book really draws that out, but we get kind of a preview here in this passage. What does he do in history? What does this king do? And so of this king, John says, number one, in verse 5, is that he loves us. He loves us. He loves you. He He loves you. Amazing, marvelous, wonderful love. Maybe we just need to step back a minute to think about the reality that God doesn't need you or me at all. He's speaking to a group of people, Paul is, in Acts chapter 17, and he says this, he says, I don't know, you don't really understand who this God is, who's the true God. But he doesn't need anything. He gives all men life and breath and everything else. Why does he love us? Because he does. Because it's who he is. That's the marvelous good news of the gospel. At the heart of the gospel is that God loves us. Even upon his throne, he loves us. And not just with a sentimental love, right? John describes this love for us. He's freed us from our sins by his blood. And that word freed has both the idea of liberation as well as cleansing and purification. He washes our sins away. This is forgiveness, a debt of sin that's unpayable, right? Condemning us forever. But no amount of our effort can change that. Nor everybody else who's alive or everybody who's ever lived in history working together just for you could balance the debt of sin that we have, except for Jesus. He doesn't have to, but he did. He did. And you're not a slave anymore, Christian. This is love, that you're free. And we're so concerned, and rightly so, with any one person having so much power. We guard against it. It's a change in the history of the world, and even today with certain people who have a lot of power, we feel like that's dangerous. Here is one who has absolute power, and yet he's what we're all seeking, which is somebody who will give that love away. And that's what he did. He loves us and freed us. And by going to the cross and atoning for our sin, he also did two other things that John mentions here. He makes us a kingdom. He makes us a kingdom, his kingdom. And it reminds me of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, which says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And just think how much more wonderful and how much more meaning will come in that passage in Colossians after our study in Revelation. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Takes people from every socioeconomic background imaginable, every tribe and language and people and nation, and he puts us together and makes us into his adopted children, the church, together. There's so much diversity, but yet unity in our liberty in him and through him. We are his people, the church, right? There's so much more going on here than just the time to come on Sunday morning to sing or to listen. We're the manifestation of the work of the cross right here. A kingdom. And he's made us to belong together. And he's also made us priests, as it says here. Kingdom of priests to his God. Revelation 5:10 says that Christ has made us a kingdom and priest to our God. He's made us priests to God our Father. It's Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. You can read that. But this kingdom of priests is fulfilled in us, brothers and sisters. And like priests, our main duty is to worship God. our whole life. Yes, here, Sunday, corporately, yes. But not just Sunday. Our whole lives are made to worship Him. Not just our devotional time before work or before we care for our family. Not just your students, not just your devotional time before you go to class. You're worshiping God at work. You're worshiping God as you care for your family. You're worshiping God as you take those notes in your class. Yes, all of life is to be about worshiping Him. It's been redefined by this vocation of priesthood that He's given to us. Peter tells us you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So the worship and praise of Jesus, the ruler of kings, to Him be glory and dominion forever. This is what His love does. This is God's love for you, Christian. Scripture testifies this love over and over again. But Scripture also testifies of His judgment. And Revelation will show us just how horrible His judgment will be. Look at verse 7. Read it again. It says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him." Even so, amen. The phrase, "He's coming with the clouds," is a reference to Daniel. Pastor Ryan mentioned Daniel last week, and we'll continually hear about Daniel, particularly in this first chapter and throughout the book. So let me encourage you, you should go read Daniel if we haven't read that in a while. I just encourage you to sit down and read through the book of Daniel. It would be so beneficial for our time as we go through the book of Revelation. But the quotation is from Daniel chapter 7. In the vision, Yahweh, the Ancient of Days, we sang of that song, right, takes his seat as judge on the throne. The court is convened and the books were opened. And then it says in verse 13, says this, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. It was presented before him." And so clouds represent God's glory. And remember the title that Jesus, the title Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself in the Gospels. The title was very much something that Jesus understood as central to his identity and something that John wants us to see as central as well. Then the Ancient of Days, God the Father, gives to Jesus authority in verse 14. "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And so what is this authority? This is the authority to wage war. It's the right to come to earth and absolutely conquer all evil and destroy death and darkness and all that is in rebellion against the Ancient of Days. And he'll bring justice, and he will establish righteousness and beauty and truth and goodness and glory such that it will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And every eye will see the authority of Jesus Christ. And though this world is filled with those who refuse to believe and who suppress the truth of God's authority, a day is coming when they will see him as king, as their king. And John tells us that for many, the Lord's coming will not be rejoicing, will not be celebration. It will not be songs of gratitude that Christ has come to reign with his goodness and beauty and truth forever and ever. John says they will see him and they will wail. This is not the morning of repentance, but of hopelessness and rage. It's mourning that's alluded to from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, which talks about the loss of a firstborn child, despair, indignation. Billions who have insisted their whole lives that they must be king, that they must be in control, come face to face with the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the one who is absolute reality. He is the incomparable sovereign Lord over history and over creation. He is able to deliver his people from Egypt and Babylon or any other power that may come against him. None is able to stand against the king. Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And so we see in our passage this love of God. We also see the judgment of God. And we'll see that again in this book. I want to close actually by reading Psalm chapter 2. Listen as I read Psalm chapter 2. You're welcome to turn there. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and let us cast their cords away. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his fury and testify, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And I will tell of decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we come today to a very powerful passage that reminds us of your great love, your great power, and your justice and judgment. You are the returning King. God, I just pray that anyone who has not done what that verse is saying of kiss the Son lest he be angry, I pray that they would repent of thinking to be their own king. And they would say, Jesus, you be my king. For you are the rightful king. Father, we worship you because you are the one who is, who was, and who is to come. You are absolute reality. In a world with so many different opinions and so much confusion, we come again to you, to your word, and we anchor our life in you. And Lord, our life finds its meaning ultimately from you and what you have done for us. Just thinking today as we sang the song, my anchor holds within the veil and what you have done, Lord God. Your perfect sacrifice for us. Father, and I am struck again at how much I find so much in this life that I I'm tempted, at a minimum, if I don't make an idol of it, to be the most wonderful thing. Lord, remind us again today that the most wonderful thing we have is that you love us and that we can never be separated from your love. Thank you for your love for us, Jesus. Thank you for your love for us, Father and Spirit. We worship you, our three in one, our one in three. We praise your name. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.